right, amen. John chapter 9, please. Somebody, is this on this lapel mic? I use a lapel mic because I preach like Billy Sunday. I run all over the place. You know? Not really. somebody was asking me before the service about, I guess in reference to my beard, about if I'd been on Duck Dynasty. Smart aleck. No, people kept asking me if I was Joel Osteen because of my name, so I decided to try to grow the beard out, and there's a lot of differences between me and him. You know, he believes in the power of positive thinking. I like the power of negative thinking, and a lot of differences. But actually, the real story is I got up one morning and was about to shave. I looked at myself in the mirror. I said, "What would Jesus do?" Somebody said, "You're not old-fashioned with that beard, brother." I'm real old-fashioned with this beard. What are you talking about? All right. I'm just messing around a little bit. All right. Well, it's been a blessing to be with our family for Christmas. We hadn't been down here since last Christmas. We've really enjoyed it. And it's also been a blessing to be here today. I enjoyed sitting back there with my family and hearing some good messages. Enjoyed Sunday school and the message this morning. It's been a real, real blessing. Of course, it's a real honor for me to be able to speak this evening. I'm very thankful for this ministry, for this church, and for your pastors. Of course, Dr. Carter's had a major influence on me and my family, and Pastor Stephen's a real friend, and thankful for them. We pray for y'all regularly, and a lot of you have told me you pray for us, and we sure appreciate that. The Lord's very good to my family. My wife and I have been married, Lord help me, 13 years. It's easy to remember because we got married in the year 2000. And 13 years. My daughter's 11, Kinsey. And my boy Carter is 5. And my youngest Colton is 2. And so, Lord's very good to us. We're very blessed. We've been up at the church in Locust Grove now for 8 years. And time is flying by. And the Lord's blessed us with a wonderful church family. And we've seen this past year, we've seen people saved. In fact, the last few months, most recently, we've had 3 saved that all were in their 70s. Very unusual. I've seen the Lord work in hearts and lives, real blessing. New families added to the church, and as he mentioned, it was a real blessing to pay off our building this year. When I came, the church had a note of about $350,000 and left, and since we've been there, we've done about $500,000 in construction, and most of that was done with cash, and the rest of it's been paid off, so that's a real blessing. We praise the Lord for that. Very thankful. All right, well, I was going to open with a joke, but it's really impossible to find one that Pastor Stephen hasn't given, so I'll just forego that, all right? I use the same website he does, and I think he's used all those, so... By the way, if you're here this morning, he told some ridiculous story about a couple's retreat. And it's true, there was a couple's retreat and they were there, but I had no idea what he was talking about. He's just lying from the pulpit. Then he said, it was true, it happened. Yeah. He said, I have a bad memory. You're getting a lot older than I am. All right. John chapter 9, verse number 24 and 25. That'll be our text. And in the context, the Lord Jesus heals a man that was blind from birth. And instead of rejoicing in that great miracle, the Pharisees were upset because he healed them on the Sabbath day. And, you know, by doing so, by the way, he was not disobeying the law of God. He is God. He gave the law. He knew what he was doing. He wasn't disobeying the law of God, but he was breaking their religious traditions that they had added to the law. And they were upset with that. And just a simple outline of the chapter here to get the context. We have the man that was born blind healed in verse 1 to 7. And the man that was healed is questioned by the Pharisees in verse 8 to 26. Then he's reviled and cast out in verse 27 to 34. Got cast out of the synagogue, which was a big deal for a Jew in that day. But Jesus received him and revealed himself to him in verse 35 to 41. So that's just a simple outline of what's in this chapter. Let's pick it up in verse 24. Then again called they, this is the they here, is the Pharisees, the man that was blind. and said unto him, give God the praise. Well, he had when he said it was Jesus who had healed him. But they didn't believe Jesus was the Son of God. They had rejected him. Give God the praise. We know that this man, referring to the Lord Jesus, we know that this man is a sinner. Now, that's an amazing thing if you're familiar with the context here. Just a little earlier from this point, Jesus looked at these very people and said in chapter 8, verse 46, which of you convinceth me of sin? And they couldn't say a word about it. So he hadn't transgressed the law of God, but why do they now say, we know this man's a sinner? Because he had broken their tradition. Yeah. A lot of religious people still today will judge you if you break their religious tradition, look at you as some sinner. The thing is, are you obeying the word of God? That's the key. And they said, we know this man's a sinner. And he answered and said, now at this point, this man that was healed, he doesn't fully know who Jesus is yet. He just knows that he healed him. He said, verse 25, he answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see.
Amen.
It's amazing to see the progression here in this chapter with this man. In verse 11, this man says, a man that is called Jesus, referring to the one that healed him, a man that is called Jesus, and then in verse number 17, he says, a prophet, not just a man, but a prophet. And then by the time he get to the end of the chapter, he knows he's the Son of God. And he says, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped the Lord. But that statement, wonderful testimony, one thing I know. He said, I'm not going to get in some theological debate with you doctors of the law. I don't know all this stuff you're talking about. One thing I know, here's the fact. That whereas I was blind, now I see.
Amen.
Our Heavenly Father, I pray this evening, you please help us as we try to preach your word. And Lord, we're so thankful for what a wonderful Savior you are. Lord, thank you for bringing me out of darkness into light. Thank you that I now see. Help me, Lord, to faithfully walk in the light that you've brought me into. Father, I pray for this church that you would use the message this evening to be a blessing to them, encouragement to them. Pray you speak to every heart. It's always our prayer if there's anybody in our midst still in darkness, that you would bring them out of darkness into light. I pray for anybody that's here that's lost to trust Christ as their Savior. Lord, I pray you'd work in their hearts in a great way. We need you, Lord. Without you, we're nothing. I ask you to bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. This poor blind man gave a simple and honest testimony before the religious leaders that it was Jesus who gave him his sight. But the Pharisees, in their spiritual blindness, willfully refused to see the clear evidence that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. As a matter of fact, in prophecy in Isaiah 35, verse 5, concerning the Messiah, it says, and when he brings in his kingdom, it says, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. And this miracle was done as a sign to them, and yet they refused the obvious. They turned away and would not see and remained willfully in blindness. They cast the man out of the synagogue, but Christ received him. And by the way, if you're cast out by religion, that's not such a bad thing. The main thing is having a real relationship with the Lord. Christ received him. And not only did Christ open his eyes physically, he then opened his eyes spiritually. Look down in verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Isn't it amazing how, you know, the Lord never refused worship. The Lord Jesus always accepted it because he is the Lord. He's the Son of God. He's God manifest in the flesh. Now, the Pharisees, sadly, though, they continued on in their blindness. They're the real blind people in this chapter. Look in verse 39. Jesus said, for judgment I'm coming to this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. It's a fascinating chapter of the Word of God, and I would love to try to expound some of it and preach on it, but that's Now, I just want to use this as a starting point tonight. You know, the Bible teaches, and I'm not going to look at all the references, there's so many. The Bible teaches that all lost sinners are spiritually blind. A lot of verses on that. And we are in darkness, spiritual darkness, until we see the light of the glorious gospel of Christ and we trust Him as our personal Savior. So many verses on that. Think about how the Lord commissioned the Apostle Paul with a message and said in Acts 26:18, He's going to send them to the Gentiles. He said to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. See, salvation is from and unto. From darkness unto light. From Satan unto God. And there's a connection there with darkness and Satan and light and God. And then, of course, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and you don't have to turn there unless you want to, just for time's sake. I'm going to read it quickly. A key passage along these lines, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God, lowercase g now, talking about Satan here, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Have you ever thought about that? How is it that he does that? Well, there's various things that can be mentioned, but over in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, Paul mentions another Jesus and another gospel, another spirit, and so on, counterfeit, and talks about ministers of Satan, and talks about how Satan himself appears as an angel of light. He blinds people to the true gospel by getting them distracted with counterfeit gospels. And the way you discern the difference between the true and the counterfeit, of course, is the Word of God. By the way, let me just say this. Anybody that tries to add anything at all to the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a false gospel. That's a perverted gospel. Read Galatians 1. It's very crystal clear about that. But in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Let me just say, if we're busy preaching ourselves instead of Christ, we're helping to keep lost people in darkness. We need to preach the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants. Who are we? We're just His servants. Your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light, in referring back to Genesis 1, verse 1 and 2. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Only God can say, let there be light, and there be light in your heart. He uses His Word, just like He did in Genesis 1, verse 1 and 2. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. But hey, the Spirit of God moved, and God said. And that's how people get saved today. The Spirit of God moves. And God said, and when we believe the Word of God, we're brought out of darkness into light. And boy, that theme of light and darkness is all through the Bible. It starts in Genesis 1, goes all the way through, and so much to talk about along those lines. But the point is, only God can open a blinded heart and give them spiritual sight. Right here in John 9, Jesus said in verse 5, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. He is the light. His gospel is the light. This Bible is the light. Thank God for it. Now, let me ask you this evening. This is what I'm trying to get. Can you honestly testify? Could you stand up tonight and testify like this man in the passage and say, one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Could you do that tonight? That's the most important thing to say, you know. I don't know a whole lot, but one thing I know. I was blind and now I see. And you know what? When a blind person receives sight, that's kind of something they know. They know that they were blind and now they see. That's not rocket science, but it's real. And you got to be able to testify the same thing. Now, according to Webster's 1828 dictionary, that's the dictionary that people who don't know Greek use. I think it's a better one anyway. But anyway, that's another message for another time. According to the Webster's 1828 dictionary, by the way, the Bible has its own dictionary built right in if you just, you know, study the words and all that. But Webster's 1828, it's pretty good. It's in that dictionary, it says about a testimony. Listen, it says, a solemn declaration or affirmation made for the purpose of establishing or proving some fact. Okay? Now, this man's testimony was a fact. Okay? He was testifying to the fact that he had been blind, but now he could see. And every child of God has a personal testimony, how they came out of darkness and how they came into the light. In the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul unashamedly gives his personal testimony before an angry Jewish mob in Acts 22, before the Roman officials in Acts 26. And in both cases, he testified that he saw a great light from heaven. He was physically blind for 3 days by that light, but the same time that he was blinded physically, he received for the first time his spiritual sight. And the very one that he had hated and that he had fought against, he now loved and served with all his heart. What a conversion out of darkness into light. By the way, he was in religious darkness. Religious darkness is still darkness, you see. But he was brought out of that into the light of who the Lord is. Amen. What an amazing thing to think about. This man that he was persecuting and fighting against, when he's on that, on his face, maybe if he fell down there on the dirt and on the Damascus Road, "Who art thou, Lord?" "I am Jesus." Amen. What a revelation. Now he knows who the Lord is, and he believed on the Lord. And Paul was saved on that road to Damascus and brought into the light. What an amazing story. You know, that his conversion is recorded much in the Scripture, three times in Acts, the historical event in Acts 9, his testimony in 22 and 26, and then several times in the epistles that he wrote by inspiration of God, he refers to his conversion. And you know, the fact is, we should follow that example, and we should also use our personal testimony for the glory of God. And that's what I'm going to try to do this evening. Now, I want to share with you a little bit about my personal salvation testimony, in particular my salvation testimony. I'm not going to get into the whole life story type of a thing and run you all the way up through present day. Okay, we'll be here for a while. That's not my point, but I want to give you some things about how I was saved. And I do this primarily because I want to give God all the praise and glory for saving a wretch like me. I want to give God, I love giving God praise and glory for saving me by His amazing grace. I like that song, that old song, Amazing Grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. That's my testimony. Saved by the grace of God. And if you're saved, you're saved by the grace of God. And I'll give God glory. And I also think it's kind of fitting, I think, for me to share this with you, because this, after all, is the church through which the Lord brought me to Himself in the full assurance of salvation and called me into the ministry. And the Lord had done a lot of great things in my life right here in this local church, and I'm so thankful. So, again, don't worry, I'm not going to give you, I see the clock, although I usually don't pay any attention to it. I'm not going to try to give you this detailed life story. I think it's a mistake when you give a testimony, try to give too many details and get distracted from the main point you're trying to get across. I guess I could just say, I was lost, now I'm found, I was blind, now I see, let's pray and go home. There it is. But I'm not going to get too detailed. I'm not going to get into any details about, you know, I've heard sometimes preachers, they talk about even some of the sins they commit in the past, and they almost, as they relive it, almost sounds like they enjoy talking about it. Not me, man. I'm ashamed of things I've done. So if you thought I was going to confess anything to you, no, that's not going to happen. You say, well, I know some things about you. Well, the Lord forgot more than you'll ever know. You see, and I'm right with God by the grace of God. So, but I'm not going to give any. I'm just a sinner, saved by grace. Okay, what sins? Well, the Lord doesn't know. It's under the blood. So let's not bring all that up. Okay, but anyway, I want you to understand that salvation is the same for everybody who receives it. But our experience that surrounds how we were saved, it's unique. It really is. We all have, we're unique people. We have unique experiences. And, you know, it's like Jesus in the Bible healed different blind men. But you look at the cases that are recorded, and it's often a different way He did it. Right. Same Lord, same power, but He worked in their lives differently. Right. And we're unique, and we have different experiences, but it's the same Lord that saved us. And although you might be able to relate to my testimony in general, it's just not wise to compare. Sometimes, you know, for an example, we hear a dramatic testimony that's good enough to be written in a book and that type of thing, and wish we had one like that and wonder what's wrong with us. How come we don't have one like that? And some even start doubting their salvation because their experience wasn't like somebody else's. And that's not good. We don't need to do that. Every testimony is unique and glorifies God. We're not saved by our experience. We're saved by Jesus Christ. That's what matters. When the jailer asked Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul didn't say, "Go down to the Damascus Road, wait for a light to strike you down from heaven." And he didn't say any of that. He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Well, I was born in Tampa in March of 1980. And I always say it like that because it makes me sound a little bit older. 1980, when Ronald Reagan was the president. And way back when, gas was like 50 cents or something. I don't know. I wasn't driving. But my family, we moved over here to Polk County when I was in elementary school. And I was pretty much raised in Lake Wales. We lived in Frost Proof some, but for the most part, raised in Lake Wales. And I share that because although there are many that live in Florida, not too many are actually born and raised here. And so... that would be me. In fact, my wife and, of course, my parents, her parents, we go way back. You know, we're just Florida crackers, you know. And it's really, Florida really has changed. I'm not going to say whether good or bad. It's changed a lot since even back then in the 80s when I was growing up. But, I'm thankful so much for my parents that worked hard to take care of me, and my older brother and my older sister. They took care of us the best they knew how. They believed in God, and I think they tried to live by the basic morals of their conscience, which everybody has. And growing up, I'll say I had the basic knowledge that God was the Creator, that the Bible was God's Word. I just knew, looking at that big old white huge family Bibles on the table, I didn't know what was in it, but I knew it was different. And I knew it was the Word of God. You know, it's just the way it was. And I knew something, a little bit. I knew Jesus Christ. I believed He was the Son of God and these type of things. But I didn't know the gospel. We didn't go to a Bible-believing church. Wasn't raised in a Christian home, that type of thing. At some point, we started attending some churches in Lake Wells. Actually, the First Methodist, and then a little bit later, the Presbyterian. And we didn't go very faithfully. And when we did, I honestly don't ever recall hearing the gospel. I guess it would be kind of hard to hear it if they gave it when you weren't in the service. Usually my method was right about the time the guy in the robe stood up and the bird's nest on the side of the auditorium up there. I said, "I got to go to the bathroom." And I'd exit and stay out until the service was over. But I don't remember hearing the gospel, but I remember the religious setting, the stained glass, the robes, the candles, and I remember saying, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy," that type of thing. I remembered some of that, but I don't ever remember hearing. One thing I do remember, the pastor, the reverend, whatever, the only sermon I ever remember is he quoted some lyrics from the band U2. And he used that in his sermon. I perked up. I said, "I know who they are," you know. And that's the only thing I remember. But he said, he was being real deep, you know. He said, "I still haven't found what I've been looking for." You know, don't laugh if you know that song. But that, I remember that. I remember that. And I was sitting there thinking, yeah, I still haven't found what I'm looking for either. No, haven't found anything here except for stained glass and robes and all this religious stuff. But, you know, my childhood, just to sum it up, was really all about baseball for the most part. Spent a whole lot of time at the ballpark. My dad coached us in Little League coming up, and we were there all the time, and that's what I remember most about my childhood. And when I was in seventh grade, I started attending the youth group at the Presbyterian Church for a very spiritual reason. That's where all the pretty girls went, so that's where I was. While I was there, I was also at McLaughlin Middle School down there in Lake Wells. And during that time, a black preacher came to our school, public school, and he did a talk about staying off of drugs. And I think he was a former football player. I think he was at one time a chaplain for the Tampa Bay Buccaneers. Huge guy. Wore a tight shirt to show off his arms. Huge arms, almost as big as mine. That type of thing. And he would say, you know I'm kidding. He'd point his muscle and say, "That ain't no steroid." He said, "That's cornbread and collard green." And that's what he'd say. He kept saying that, and I said, well, I'm not taking steroid. I'm going to take cornbread and collard greens. Work for him. Maybe he'll help me. I remember that. And but you know what? He said, come hear me at First Baptist in Lake Wells. I'll be speaking. And that's all he said. Well, I was going to the youth group at Presbyterian Church right down the way. I mean, just a block away. And this is one occasion I'll thank God for an ecumenical movement. All the churches were going to that youth rally. We walked down I still remember walking down the alley, going into that building, and hearing that man preached. It was a citywide youth rally. And several things about that. That's the first time I've ever been in a Baptist church that I could recall. And I remember saying, this isn't a church. Where's the stained glass? Where's the pipe organ? Where's the robes? Where's all that stuff? Very plain. At that point in my life, I had felt some heavy guilt over some sins, and I knew I was a sinner. Even though I didn't know any scripture, I just knew something wasn't right between me and God. I remember having a desire to have peace in my heart with God. I just felt so bad at that time. And when I went there, I heard for the first time this man preach, you can have all your sins forgiven if you'll accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Amen. I don't remember all that he preached, but I remember it really, the Lord, I mean, I was so happy to hear what I was hearing, and my best friend sitting next to me, he didn't respond, but I did. I left the seat, I walked the aisle, I went forward, I knelt down, I remember praying, I remember going in the back room afterward, filling out the card, all this stuff. I remember going home, telling my mom and dad something happened. I remember getting the Bible out, trying to start reading, these type of things. I remember that. I don't, looking back on it, I don't know really how much I really knew about what I was doing. But I knew it was something I wanted, you know, and I responded the way I knew how. You know, sadly, that church never followed up on me. And I lived literally 5 or 6 houses down the street from that church. And I'm not trying to bash any church. I'm just telling you that nobody ever came by, followed up. And that's one of the reasons to this day I strive to be diligent to follow up on people make professions of faith. I try to work with them immediately, get them in church, try to teach them something, try to influence them for the Lord. I do my best to do that because I sure would have loved somebody to have done that for me. But for several years, I never went back to church after that. I was 13, couldn't drive to church, you know, and we didn't go to church. And we moved down to Frost Proof, way out in the middle of nowhere. And, you know, just to sum it up, my life was just about, you know, sports and whatever. I say I was with the wrong crowd. I don't recall there being a right crowd where I was at. And I guess I was in the wrong crowd because I was part of it. You know, if you hang around the wrong crowds, because you are the wrong crowd, right? And so there I was, and nobody really to influence me spiritually. And not getting into too much detail, my brother was a senior and had to find another place to go to school. We'll just put it that way. And we'd never even heard of a Landmark Christian school or anything like that. But he, through an amazing story, and I won't get into all that for time's sake, he heard about the school. And we were living on the other, I'm talking about way out on the other side of Frost Proof, nowhere close, okay? It took forever to get anywhere, especially all the way to here. But he had to finish his senior year and graduate, and the Lord really worked that out. I'm amazed that the school took him in and allowed him to come. And I remember him coming home and telling me about it, and I didn't want to go. In my mind, I thought this was a monastery. I thought the students walked around with, you know, some holy, holy, you know. I thought some kind of Catholic type situation. And I said, I don't want to have no part of that. And but he would tell me how great it was. He said, listen, I put my backpack on the sidewalk, left, came back later, still there. I said, you got to be kidding me. See, I remember for an example. I had got some new Nikes. They were nice, too. They were Andre Agassi. Remember that? Nice Nike Airs. And the problem was, after PE, I couldn't find them anywhere. And this big guy of Spanish descent come walking by with my shoes on. But thankfully, I knew some bigger guys, and we got the shoes back. But I was just amazed at the stuff he was telling me. Not that the place was perfect, but it was better than where I was at, I guarantee it. And all of a sudden, I started kind of wanting to come. And I really didn't want to. And then all of a sudden, I kind of did. And I believe that's the Lord working. And working thing. Looking back, I don't know how my parents could afford it. I mean, tuition for both of us. We were living 45 minutes away, basically. And but I'm so thankful for my parents sacrificing to send us here. I'm thankful for this school for giving us a chance. I still remember when I came up here. For some reason, I remember this. I came up here to have one of those interviews. And my hair was a little bit longer than it should have been. I have to confess that. And I hate to admit it, but I actually had some earrings in my ears. Don't hate me now. That was cool when I did it. It was cool. I was tough, man. You know, that was different back then. Now it's sissy. Got earrings, sissy. When I did it, it was a tough thing. I had a shirt on. I had a picture of Kramer from Seinfeld smoking a Cuban cigar. That's how I showed up here. And for some amazing reason, they had compassion. I've never experienced that. They really cared and wanted me to come. They saw it as a good ministry opportunity, and that's what it was. That's what it really was. And teachers here that really cared. I see Ms. Fye back there, and of course, I'm still amazed she even likes me to this day. I try so hard to disrupt her Spanish class. I tried and tried. She never lost her temper with me one time. She just stopped and prayed. And I get under conviction, you know. Brother Hartwig and others, I won't try to name them all, but those who really showed interest and care and compassion while sitting in Bible class and in chapel, I felt God dealing with my heart. But I was honestly just very distracted with some things I'd gotten into and things of the world. And I wanted to respond, but I just didn't respond like I should have. And really, I had trouble trying to learn all these rules. It was hard for me to remember all these things. And so I had an issue with demerits. Brother Pouts, you also had compassion. Coach Robertson changed my name to O. Demerit instead of Osteen, because every week to see if I could play in the baseball game, he had to see if I was eligible because of my demerits. And he called me O. Demerit instead of Osteen. But there were good rules. I just couldn't remember them all. And after being suspended for some altercation we won't talk about, I am ashamed of that. I'm trying not to get in too many details. I want to go back to public school anyway. I said, you know, I want to play baseball. I'll go back. And instead of going back to Frost Proof, I'll go back to Lake Wells, had a good team and all that. So I left, went back to public school. And I was just walking after the flesh, had no peace. You know what? I began to miss the school. I began to miss the difference hearing the Bible, hearing people pray. Not that the kids were perfect by no means, but there was actually some that I think were sincere and made an influence on me, an impact on me. I mean, every time I walked by Joanna Ogden, I got under conviction. You know, people like wonderful testimony and others I could mention, and I missed it. I just did, and again, I think that's because when I left here, I thought, I'm not coming back. That's it. But then when I got back in that situation, once again, realized what I had. The Lord began to work in my heart again about it. And I came back. And miracles, they let me come back. And for my junior and senior years, not that I was perfect by no means, but I think I had a different attitude this time. And I tried hard to learn the rules and try to keep them the best I could. Didn't really do a great job at it, but it was a different attitude, I'd like to think. I wasn't even really sure I was saved. Mainly because of how I'd been living. And so a few days after hearing a powerful message on the cross here at this church on August 28, 1997, about 11:30 at night, 436 East Central Avenue in Lake Wells, I got down on my knees in my room and I told the Lord, I'm definitely trusting you to be my Savior. Amen. And I just wanted to be sure. and it was between me and the Lord. It was real to my heart. And still, obviously, you know, when you get saved, the flesh doesn't. Did you know that? Your flesh doesn't change at all. You get a new nature, the Spirit of God in you. Flesh stays the same. So I still, trying to learn how to live the Christian life, there were still those struggles, of course. It's not like all of a sudden you get saved and all the old temptations just go away, never to be seen again. So you struggle. But I knew this time when I would give in to some of those temptations, I was miserable, grieving the Spirit of God within. And so my family started coming here to the church. Mom and dad, brother, sister. Of course, my brother had been in school before I was. All of us started coming. Heard real Bible preaching. What impact that made. I really, my dad especially, and I too, I'll be honest, I thought church was for women and children. That was the mindset. And then I heard a man preach plain, and I understood what he was talking about. And it made a huge impact on me to hear Pastor Carter preach as he did. And he was the first one my dad would really listen to. And we started to come, and we all made professions of faith. I remember my dad getting saved down here, by the way, right there. And Brother Hart, we led him to the Lord at the invitation. First time I asked my dad, we were watching football. I said, I had gotten saved, and I was talking to him. I said, Dad, do you know you're saved? He said, no. I said, can I tell you how to be? He said, no. And that was it. I mean, after that, you weren't going to get very much further talking to him. So I just prayed and prayed and prayed. He saw some things changing with me, and he started to come to church with us. And during the invitation, I was praying, Lord, save them. And I remember opening my eyes and seeing him right down there. Amen. Getting saved, trusting the Lord. And what a difference that made in his life. It really made a difference. And my mom, dad, brother, so we all got baptized together one evening. Well, my senior year, I had a desire to grow and to serve the Lord. After our graduation, I won't get into all this story, but the bottom line is I enrolled right here in Landmark Baptist College, and I didn't know anything, not that I do now, but I surely didn't then. I really didn't know any Bible at all or anything about really living the Christian life like I needed to know. I was still, as they say, rough around the edges. It was probably, if they had a vote on it, Dr. Lewis, I was probably voted least likely to succeed. Did y'all vote that? And, you know, but the Lord brought me there to really begin to learn some things about Him and to grow. And I started learning the Bible. I started hearing a lot of preaching, of course, at chapel and in services and conferences. But I became plagued with, I'm just going to be honest with you now, I became very plagued with doubts that I was saved. I remember the battle saying, well, now, was it when I was 13? Did I really know what I was doing then? Or was it when I was 17, that night in my room? Was it then? And if I don't know when it was, maybe I'm not. And then you start that vicious cycle. And I think some of you in here might be able to relate to that. You get so introspective. And I'm a real analytical person. I examine and examine. And I just wrestled with that thing and struggled with it and was struggling so much learning how. I was struggling so much trying to learn how to live for the Lord. I want to live for the Lord. And it seemed like the harder I tried, the more I fell. And I think I had the right motive, but I was trying to impress the Lord. You know, I had to do it. I had to show Him what, you know, I would live for Him. Thank God He taught me from His Word that I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but Christ, He liveth in me. You see, and it's His life in me and His life through me, learning to reckon the old man to be dead and to walk in newness of life, to walk in the Spirit, learning how, just like I trusted the Lord to save me, I got to trust Him to live His life through me and teach me how to live the Christian life. And I'm still learning and growing, but it was really those beginning steps of learning some things. I don't know how many times I almost quit in Bible college. I mean, I don't know how many times, and I came close. But I began, you know what, the good thing about going through that struggle, and I still struggle, of course, but I'm talking about in college, the doubts and the struggle, it drove me to the Scripture. I wanted answers from God. I wanted it real. I would drive out to some of these places out here in the groves. There was an old abandoned house I knew of. I'd drive out there. I was out in the middle of nowhere, in the middle of a grove, and I'd go out there and just sit there with my Bible and just go through the Scripture and go through this. I wanted to know the Lord and know that I knew the Lord and learn how to live the Christian life. I think about Brother Harvey sitting here. He really helped me in Bible college, for an example, give me some real encouragement about the Christian life and how to live it and these type of things. A great example to me in that. And so the Lord was working. And you know what? God used that experience to really, I think, drive me to the Word of God to gain a clear understanding of the gospel. Not that we can ever fully comprehend the depth of that great message, but bringing me to know what the gospel really is and knowing that I'm saved by the grace of God. And as we try to work to a close here, and you have to excuse me for when you start giving your testimony, you try to keep it short, but sometimes it's hard to do that. And I just want to kind of make a point to you to be a help to you before I close, and that's this. I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. Salvation is instantaneous, okay? You were lost, now you're saved. You were in darkness, now you're in the light. It's an instantaneous thing. But for me, my personal experience in coming to know that I was saved was a process. And because of my experience in analyzing and wrestling with doubt, I can't really tell you the exact date that I got saved, but I can tell you that I am. Now, if you came to me and say, "Are you alive physically?" And I said, "Yes, I am." You say, "Prove it." And I said, "Well, wait a minute. Let me find my birth certificate. I'll bring the certificate out that says I'm alive physically." That would be nonsense. I wouldn't have to do that. I'm breathing. I have life. I'm alive. Why do I have to go back in the past to prove that I was born if I'm here? Okay? And same thing about salvation. You ought to remember some things about the past and how the Lord's worked in your life, but the key is, what about now? Do you know the Lord? Are you in the light? Do you know that you're saved? Do you have a real relationship with Him now? You see, that's what you got to think about. You can go back and start getting into the past and not remember some things, and then you wonder, did I repent enough? Did I cry enough? Did I pray enough? And anytime you get focused on yourself, I don't believe that's the Holy Spirit. I believe the Holy Spirit's going to point you to Jesus Christ dying for your sins on the cross, being buried and rising the third day in victory, point you to the Word of God, and you can come to know that you have assurance, know that you're saved. You come to that through the Word of God and not by your experience and not by what you feel or don't feel or anything like that. I could just say this to sum it up. I know that I was blind. I remember that. But I know now that I see. I know that. I know that I know the Lord. I know I have a relationship with the Lord. I know His Spirit is within me. I know I'm in the light. There's no doubt about that. Now, was it when I was 13? Was it when I was 17? You know what? I'm saved by the grace of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what matters. That's what you got. You got to go to the Word of God, get that thing settled. You know, Clarence Larkin said that there were three groups of professing Christians, basically. In his book, one of his books, Clarence Larkin, he wrote a lot of good books, Bible study books, you know, back in like 1915 or something like that. He said this. He said there's three groups of professing Christians. Number one, those that are saved and know it. Thank God I'm in that group tonight. Number two, those who are saved but just not sure of it. I remember it was like to be in that group. And then there are those, this is real dangerous, that are not saved but think they are. Are you in the light? Do you know it? Can you say, "One thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I see"? I think many preachers, and I don't know their motive, and I'm not trying to judge their heart about why they do what they do, but I think sometimes preachers can put too much emphasis on the sinner instead of the Savior. Oh, you need to know you're a sinner and you need a Savior, no doubt about it. But we put so much emphasis on what we do when we get saved. You know, did you walk the aisle? Did you say the prayer? Did you repent and did you cry? Did you this? Did you that? Did you the other thing? We need to just preach the gospel and let the Holy Spirit work in hearts and open eyes. I don't understand for the life of me why it seems like some preachers out there, it's like they want to put up a barbed wire fence between sinners and the Savior. Want to make it so? He bled and died for our sins. He gave Himself for our salvation. He doesn't want to make it difficult for us to be saved. We're saved by His grace. It's a gift. Amen. Yes, there needs to be conviction of sin. Yes, no doubt about it. Our wives trust the Savior. But this people almost make it impossible sometimes when you listen to the things they. I received a tract in the mail at the church a few weeks ago. And it was from supposed to be a Bible-believing church, and they were trying to get preachers, I think, to doubt that they were even saved. And they were saying, if you didn't have this certain experience of conviction, you're not really saved. In other words, you had to go through a long season of conviction, and they compared getting saved to going into child labor. And they said, now you've got to labor like that under conviction to be saved. They said, the Bible says being saved is like being born again, so you've got to go through that labor. And the first thing I thought was, Jesus travailed on the cross that I might be born again, you see. I'm born of God. He went through the suffering. He went through the pain. He gave himself that I might be saved. He born of his spirit, you see. It's not me, it's him. Now, I got to know I'm a sinner. I got to feel that conviction, that guilt, know that. Know I need a Savior. But I simply need to trust that Jesus paid it all, you see, and believe that in my heart. And so the Lord showed me some things. And I'm just going to say, that's the only place you're going to get assurance of salvation. Somebody said, well, assurance is not a Bible doctrine. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 1:5 that his gospel came with much assurance. Bible word, much assurance. And it's the word of God that gives it to you, okay? Because your feelings may change. The word of God never does. And you look in that book and say, do I really believe that? Is it real? And you see in the word of God that the gospel of our salvation, 1 Corinthians 15:1-4, it's defined very clearly how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now listen, a lot of people know that up here. But see, believe in the sense of trust. Ephesians 1:13, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now here's the thing about it. The Bible says Christ died. A lot of people know that. The Bible, in that verse, 1 Corinthians 15, it says Christ died for our sins. A lot of people know mentally Christ died. They know that. They know they're a sinner. If they're honest with themselves, they know that. It's that little word in the middle that people miss. Christ died, yes, I'm a sinner, yes, he died for my sins. There has to come a point when you realize on that cross Jesus was bleeding and dying for you. Yes, the whole world, but in particular you. And all your sins were placed in him and on him, and he paid the full price with his blood and with his death. He paid it all. He died for our sins. And you believe that by faith, and you trust in your heart the payment was made. You believe in your heart. You trust Christ. Christ died. Yes, a historical fact, but do you believe it in your heart? Do you trust that he died for your sins, was buried and rose again? And the Bible said, by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2:8-9. And so there are other things. We could talk about the witness of the Spirit in Romans 8, that we are the children of God by the witness of the Holy Spirit within. We could talk about the work of Christ in us. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. We could talk, but the main thing is the Word of God.
Amen.
And of course, the Spirit in you and Christ working that you might grow and serve him, but the Word of God is where your assurance has to be based, because God's Word is truth. And if you believe God's Word, who cannot lie, you can say, I know I was blind, but now I see. See, the Lord is the light. The Word of God is light. The gospel is light. And by the way, the Bible said, we were in darkness, now we're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. That's Ephesians 5:8. We were in darkness, now we are light in the Lord. That's our standing in Christ. We are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. That's our state. See, the standing never changes. We're in the Lord, we're in the light, period. But you got to walk in the light practically in your state. Your state is your changeable condition based on your faith and obedience. We need to walk in the light. And there is a practical sense in which you need to grow in the light. Paul prayed for Christians that they would have their eyes open to some spiritual truth. So there's a growth process there. But the main thing is coming into the light, knowing that you are saved by the grace of God. You know, I would love to talk about how the Lord brought my wife into my life, and how when I left the choice up with him, he brought the right one in my life at the right time, and how we were married, and how he called me in the ministry, and how we were moved. Amazing story how we wound up where we're at in the church we're at. But obviously my time has been up for a while now, so I'm not going to get into all that. That'll just be a part two maybe. But the Lord works in our lives. You know, I just want to share that with you, because this place holds a special place in my heart, because this is the ministry the Lord used to bring me where I'm at. I'm not where I need to be, but thank God I'm not where I was. I was just an old piece of trash on the side of the road the Lord picked up, and he's begun a work in my life, and he will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. He's shown me so much, and that excites me about